Good to be with you all tonight again. If you will, take your Bibles, we'll be opening up to Psalm 100, where we'll be looking at tonight. I haven't done a lot of them, but when I do gospel meetings, I usually do sermons I've already preached before, and this past week was a new experience for me. I preached lessons I had never preached before, and it went very well, and was very well received, and so over the next probably 6, 7, 8 weeks, we'll probably look at one of those once on Sunday. So this is the only two-parter one, I believe, that we'll have. This morning we started talking in Psalm, and before we got in there, we talked about the importance of being thankful in our lives. And we looked at some references in Deuteronomy as Moses was talking to the children before they went into the Promised Land, and he was concerned that the blessings would be rich, as he well knew they would be, and that the people of God could become unthankful people and forget about God. And we tied that together about the rich blessings that we have in today's time. I know I've sat and listened to Steve and other ones that have done overseas work, and they talk about a poverty, and it's not poverty like we see around maybe here in the United States. The poverty that's there is much more extreme. And so as we have our blessings here in the United States of America, and God has blessed us richly, we too can lose sight of being thankful for the blessings that we have on this side of eternity. I asked the question when I was in Nevada, how many of you went 3 days without a meal? Raise your hand. Nobody raised their hand. So for us to understand the magnitude of poverty, I don't think we can really grasp that, at least not easy. We're rich people, very blessed. And we need to be thankful for that blessing of having wealth and having security and having the opportunity to do many different things on this side of eternity. And we need to understand, as we'll talk about tonight in particular, on one point, that God has blessed us with everything. I don't know if you caught that in the reading, and I believe it was about verse 7, as that was read for us. Which one of us can say that the things we have are truly our own? Was it not given to us? And think about that. You think about your own life, and you think about the things that you possess, that you think you've earned. God has given those to you. And we need to be mindful of that. We talked about shouting joyfully to the Lord and how important that is. We talked about serving God with great gladness. That's a biblical concept. It's not just found in Psalm 100, but it's riddled throughout Scripture. And we also looked at this morning that we need to come before Him joyfully singing. And not just the idea of shouting, amen, and being brought to our knees at God's creation, but shouting for joy. We talked about that word. That word simply meaning praise God or saying amen. That's the concept there that's presented to us. And so singing joyfully, recognizing who God is and His position in our life. He's the creator of all things, and then serving Him with gladness. We're going to press from that this evening, and we're going to talk about what we mentioned also as well, knowing that the Lord Himself is God, found in verse 3 in that line there. And we looked at the fact this morning as well. We are to know God and the God our Lord. We're also to know that He made us, He created us as beings, and that we are His sheep. And that's how we concluded our lesson this morning, that we are His sheep. And we talked a little bit about how sheep have nothing to protect themselves with but the shepherd. And that's a sobering thought to think about when we apply that spiritually, how the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. We'll look at that psalm later as the next month and a half unfolds, and what that means to us. If He is our shepherd, what are we? Sheep. What does that mean to you? You might think about that over the next several weeks. What does that mean to you, you being His shepherd? We also talk in closing how we are created in the image of God. And so I want to press from there tonight and look at verse 4 in Psalm 100. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. What does that mean to you when you read that? It's no doubt as we look at this and contemplate it, and if you've done any study here in Psalm, you know where the writer, what he's getting at. He's no doubt talking, as far as the reference to the gates and the courts, that he's making reference to having the temple in mind. There's no doubt about that. It was the temple that the Israelites came to because that's where the glory of God resided. You can turn and look in several Old Testament passages to prove that. We're not going to do that tonight. But if you are taking notes, 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 14, and also 1 Kings chapter 8 in verses 10 and 11. The gates and the courts signified access to God. That's how you got in to the temple. But what does it mean to us? What's the application for us? When we read that verse there and we look at that and we read, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, what's the application for us today? Well, one of them might be that for us to evaluate ourselves, I know I often say at the conclusion of a sermon, test, examine, and know yourselves. But we should be doing that before we enter into His presence as well. It's not just an afterthought, something we think about after, but it's something we're to think about before we enter into the temple. And we don't have a temple here per se for us to come together, but we are coming together as one people in this building. And when we come to worship God, how are we coming? Are we coming thoughtlessly? Are we coming that as it's something out of just routine, something we do on Sundays and Wednesdays? If there's a gospel meeting, it's just tradition that we're here those. Are we here just because our parents told us to come? Talked a little bit about that this morning as well. What's the application for us today? The important thing is for us to understand we come in the presence of God through prayer. That's significant for us. And as we've talked about recently in a lesson, that's only possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit about in that lesson how sometimes we just slap in Jesus' name at the end of it, amen, and we've put a check beside that box, we've addressed that in our prayer, and it's good. And we fail to realize the great significance that Jesus has when it comes to our prayer life. Without Him, it's impossible for our Father to hear our prayers. He takes our prayers to the Father. And it's through Jesus Christ that this happens. And so when we talk about coming in the presence of God, we need to come prayerfully. And we know what New Testament Scripture reveals to us. When we pray, our prayers are to be filled with what? Thanksgiving. That's not coincidence that that's found in the Old Testament. There's purpose for that. I like what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 has to say, dealing with prayer. Let's begin in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, it says this, Hebrews 4 and verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and here's the difference, yet without sin. And because of that, we find in verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. I put before us this evening, when we talk about, and we mention in Psalm 100, gates and courts, that's only possible for us if we make application through Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we can come into the presence of God. It's through His sacrifice that we can be washed clean and free from our sins. It's because of Jesus that that happens. We cannot forget that. And when we approach Him, we do not approach Him with demands or assumptions or hope-sos. We're told how we are to come with Him. It's found in Psalm 100. We're to come thankfully, and we're to come to pray with praise. Think about that for just a second. If we truly understand the implications of Psalm 100, will your prayer life change? I feel somewhat selfish when I talk about my house in Columbus, and I've asked people to pray for that house to sell. And I'm grateful for those prayers. But I wonder sometimes if there's selfishness behind that. It's something I desire more than anything. That my prayer is not really being filled with thanksgiving, with all the other blessings that God has bestowed upon me. I'm so focused on that one thing that that's what my prayer becomes and has a great part in that prayer. My selfish desires. I think sometimes we throw in that other phrase, if it be your will. But do we understand the implications of saying that? We pray about something and then we say, if it be thy will, what we're saying in essence is, Lord, this is what I want, but that really doesn't matter. What matters is your will. And I'm okay whatever that is. You see, it's different, isn't it? It's like another phrase we use in prayer sometimes. Ready recollection. Remember, I used to say that for the guys that were preaching until John Haynes came up to me and said, what does ready recollection mean? I was a young guy and didn't know the English language very well. I still don't. I said, I don't have a clue. He said, then quit saying it. What are you saying it for? If you don't know what you're saying, then why are you saying it? And you know what? It hit me like a ton of bricks. I was saying it because that's what everybody else said. That's what was what people were used to hearing. And so that's what I needed to say. That's not how we come to the house of God. That's not how we should come to the house of God, because that's what we've always done, or that's what's acceptable. We come, as Psalm 100 would teach us, we come with thanksgiving. We understand why we are here. We are coming together with purpose, with thanksgiving in our hearts, and we come to the courts with praise, not about desires of ours, but praising God Almighty. Because He's been rich towards us with blessings. How do you approach and how did you come here tonight to worship your Lord and King? Did you come with the thought of thanksgiving and the thought of praise? If you're like me, many times that's not what was found on your minds and on your hearts. But that's how we are to come in the presence of God. Verse 4 continues somewhat with that thought and another command that is given to us there in the middle part, at the end of that verse there. The idea there in verse 4 where it says, give thanks to Him, bless His name. Let me ask you a question. Can you ever thank God enough? Stop and let that sink in for just a second. Can you ever thank God enough for the blessings that you've received in your life? If you're like me, there's so much to be thankful that you've forgot about what you need to be thankful for. It's just been one blessing piled upon another. And after a while, you're so confused and you can't remember all the blessings. David will talk about that as these lessons and Psalms continues for us. The idea that God's richest blessings were showered upon David. David tried to recount them, but he said it was pointless. It was worthless. They were innumerable. He couldn't even fathom the number. He could not recall them in order. You think about your life. Is that not how it's been for you? God's blessings have been so rich in your life that we can't recall them in order because there's so many of them. Give thanks to Him wholeheartedly and completely. One of the songs that we sing, do we understand the implications of it? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. That's what's being talked about there in our lives. And that song calls to us. Calls to our heartstrings for us to be thankful. It's not possible for us to thank Him enough. And that's the whole premise of the reading that was read for us tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Let's turn over there for just a second. I'm not going to recount all of that reading for us. I wish we could go into context and talk a little bit about that. But again, we can't do that for time's sake. But there is one point that I want to bring up from that reading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 7, it says this, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? The humble person looks at that text and says, amen. The proud man looks at that text and says, well, I know God had a part in it, but I did this. Or I did that. None of us have anything that God has not first given to us. That's special to think about. Now, does that mean we throw our hands up and say, let's not do anything because God's going to shower blessings upon us despite our efforts? No, we know that we're called to be active with our faith and we're called to be active with each other and serve each other. But make no mistakes. Make no mistake. The things that we have on this side of eternity have been given to us by God Almighty. And it causes the writer here to bring up the point in verse 4 at the latter part of it. Bless His name. This really just means to kneel down. It's the ultimate way that we show our honor to God Almighty. I think that's interesting. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. Let me ask you a question. What was the last time you saw somebody get on their knees and pray to the Lord? I know when I first met Gary Sandusky, I thought, that is an odd man. And before prayers were uttered, I would watch this man very weak in the knees, as his knees were very bad, and very slowly get down on his knees when the prayer was being said. And I've thought long and hard about that. Is that something that we must do? I don't think it's a salvation issue and we have to. But I think it's a good thing for us from time to time to get down on our knees and thank God. It's the idea of being humbled. I remember one time playing basketball with an individual and I was running all over the court and I was winded. And eventually I just had to get down on one knee. And he came and he stood over. He was one of my good friends. And he said, now you know who the king is. I was on my knees before him. He owned me. And I knew that. I wonder if we struggle that when it comes to our spiritual, in the spiritual sense. We know how we're to approach God in a humble way. We know where to come to Him and bless His holy name as we talked about just recently in a lesson. But the idea is that we are on our knees and we realize nothing we have is ours. It's been given to us and we get on our knees and we humble ourselves and thank our God Almighty. Figuratively and spiritually, when's the last time that you have been on your knees? Philippians chapter 2 in verse 10 says this. I believe it was Steve just read this just recently. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and those who are on earth. That teaches us a great deal of how concerned we should be physically and spiritually about getting on our knees and thanking God for all the things that He's blessed us with. David doesn't speak and put this before us this morning as just general wisdom for us to grasp hold of. As I look at this, I think this is great insight. This is a direct command for us to latch on to as we live our lives as Christians. And when I read that, and he talks about the implications of these great commands there, the idea of shouting to the Lord with joy, the idea of serving Him with gladness, the idea of shouting to Him with joyful singing, the idea of recognizing the Lord Himself as God, entering through His gates with thanksgiving and great praise, I look at all of these principles, giving thanks to Him and blessing His holy name, as essentials for us. It will lead us and keep us on the right path. But there's reasons that we do that. And that's what Psalm 100 ends up in verse 5 teaching us. There's valuable lessons here. Grasp it with me for just a moment tonight. Let me read Psalm 100 till verse 5 again for us. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. There's one. Serve the Lord with gladness. Number two, come before Him with joyful singing. There's three. Know that the Lord Himself is God. Four. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and are sheep of His pastures. That's significant right there. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And here's the reason we do these things. This is what leads us to be committed to those great commands that are given to us in Psalm and in 100. It's because God, in verse 5, for the Lord is good. He's good. And whenever I read that, I don't get the sense as good as we are to each other here, where out of the abundance of our riches, we provide for somebody else, and that is a good work. But the goodness that's talked about here is the goodness that has no end. The Lord is good. And because He's good, we do all the things that we find in the first four verses. Willingly. Willingly. And longingly. That's something we just long to do. Because the Lord God is good. I think about Psalm 100 and the great picture that's given to us there about God. And I think about how the world views God today as a bully. And I think some of us in the church feel this way sometimes. That God is just waiting for us to mess up, or He's putting stumbling blocks in front of us so when we mess up, He can bring the thunder down on us. That's the concept that a lot of people have about God. And when you study Psalm 100, you begin to realize and appreciate that God is good. And yes, the idea of involving God being good, God's good and righteous in many different ways. He blesses us, but He also takes away. Right? He prays it. He holds us in high esteem. He sent His Son to this earth to die for us. To give us hope and salvation. That testifies to the great love that God has for us. God's not willing that any of us perish. But make no mistake, when we don't walk right, God has no choice but to use the rod, to gently to correct us, sometimes to allow things to happen in our life, to bring us around. That's God. He loves us that much. He cares deeply about us. Think about the world's view. How God's up there and He's just waiting to destroy our lives, waiting to bring hardships down upon us because we don't walk as we should. I don't know how many times I've read John 3:16 since I've been here. But I know if I'm able to stay here a long period of time, you will hear this verse quite a bit. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is good. And as you study Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24, you also find that His commandments are good as well. Everything He does is for our benefit. Now you think about that for just a minute. Can you confidently say that everything you do is for somebody else's benefit? As a father, can you confidently say that everything you've done in your life up till this point has been for somebody else's benefit? Fathers, if you are willing to say yes, the seats are open now. You see, that's where God is completely different than us. Everything He does is for your benefit. And that's why when we read Psalm 100 and we read that verse 5 where it says, the Lord is good, we need to read that and understand the implications of that. All the things that are taken in with the concept of God and His goodness towards us, everything is for our benefit. When He corrects us, it's for our benefit. When He allows blessings to shower down upon us one after another, it's for our benefit. God is good. And that's why God deserves all the things that we find in the first four verses. But it doesn't end there. If that's not enough for us to be led to shout joyfully to the Lord and serve the Lord with gladness and to come before Him with joyful singing, if His love is not enough, what's also called into this thought is something else that's found in verse 5. Because His loving kindness is everlasting. You know, it's interesting what we'll sever our relationships over. I remember a time when I was standing before a congregation and some people that I love very deeply, and I thought they loved me very deeply. And I taught the truth on the subject. I just preached the Bible. And when the lesson was done, these people came out to me and said, "We are no longer friends." You see, friendships aren't everlasting. Marriages aren't everlasting. You know, the whole concept of happily ever after, I understand the implications, but we will die and we won't be given in marriage in heaven. Relationships and things end. But when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father, it's everlasting. And not only is that relationship everlasting, but His loving kindness as well is everlasting. Did you grasp that in verse 5? His loving kindness is everlasting. Think about the commands. Every command that we find in Scripture, every one of them, God's love and His acceptance is behind every one of them. Have you ever looked at commands in that way? Why does God give us commands? And what happens if we submit to those commands? With every command, God is longing for His children to be submissive so He can welcome them into His bosom. That's exactly what's happening. And so when we kick and we rebel against God's commands, we're kicking and we're rebelling against God's loving kindness, which is everlasting to His faithful children. Yes, He allows our faith to be tested, some of us greatly. He does so because He loves us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to blossom. He wants us to excel and make progress in our lives, to become His purified people. Isn't that what we read about in 1 Peter chapter 2? It's exactly what we read about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, where this is recorded for us. But you are chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He longs to purify us. He longs to make us and keep us part of His family for eternity. But it doesn't end there. In verse 5, it also teaches us, and His faithfulness to all generations. I tell you, when you look at the first four verses, it's hard. And being a Christian is difficult. There are hardships that come with serving our Lord. And there are hardships when we look at this and we think about shouting joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. The idea of serving the Lord with gladness, the idea of coming before Him with joyful singing, those are hardships at times in our life. Because let's face it, we're in the flesh. The flesh gets weak. And when we're sitting in the presence of God's people, and we're worshiping God, and the week's worth of hardships on us, as far as our labor is concerned, it wearies us. And if not careful, we come to services not with the best, but what's left over? What's left over? So when we think of this, And we think about His faithfulness to all generations. It should cause us to be more in tune with the first four verses of Psalm 100. God does not show partiality. He doesn't show favoritism like we do as we interact with each other in God's family. He makes an offer for all generations and all nations. He takes all in. It isn't good enough for us to read the Scriptures and simply gain a knowledge of who we should be. You see, when you read Psalm 100, it pleads with us, it beckons for us to move with action. To move with action. I remember when I first obeyed the gospel, I remember hearing one of the older people in the congregation say, the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they knock on your door and you tell them that you're Church of Christ, they turn around and walk away because Church of Christ people knew their Bibles. Is that something to be proud for? Yes. Not that they want to turn away, but that people are known for knowing Bible knowledge. That's something to be happy about. That's what we're trying to do with the Bible classes. That's what we're trying to do at home with our children. Teach our children the Bible. But what we're also trying to teach our children at home is to move with action. Don't just gain all the knowledge up here and do nothing with it. Pray to God for wisdom and use His wisdom as you interact with each other. And that's what Psalm 100 does. It teaches us that. The great importance of knowing who God is and knowing about how God is good, how He's everlasting, how He's faithful to all generations, and because of that, it moves us into action. What a compliment when someone could confidently stand before us and say that you are responsible for leading that person to Christ. That they've listened to the words that you have used and it's penetrated their hearts and their souls. That they've watched you, how you interact with others and with them on a daily basis, and it's caused them to stop and wonder why you are so different. Has anybody confidently said that about you? That you've had a direct impact on them obeying the gospel. I'll tell you, if you're like me, you're sober-minded and you realize you haven't heard it enough. You haven't heard it enough. So what do we do with it? We throw our hands up and say, what's the point? I'm 38 years old, soon to be 39 years old. I can't tell you how many people who have listened to me talk or watched me live my life, and I've become a stumbling block for them in obeying the gospel. What do we do with that? What do we do with that type of track record? What do we do about our children who become unfaithful in our own households? What do we do about that? Throw our hands up and give up and say, what's the point? I'll tell you. I'll tell you what you do about that attitude, and I'll tell you what you do about that life. Turn to Psalm 100 again. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all ye earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not our own. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And His faithfulness is to all generations. What do you do about a life that's been lived loosely in service to God? What do you do about unfaithful children? What do you do about people that you've not been able to reach up till this point in your life? It's not give up. That's not the answer. The answer is to draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. And in doing that and going through that process, what might end up happening is your child who is unfaithful might see that in you and change their ways. And it might not happen. That might not happen. But what I will assure you will happen is if you live your life by the standards of Psalm 100, you'll have rest from your labors. It might not be here, but it will be in the afterworld. That's a promise that God has made to His faithful. Do you believe it tonight? I hope and pray that you do. And whether you win erring children back to the Lord or not, understand that when you live this type of lifestyle around God's people and those that are in sin, it will impact others for good. And isn't that the life of a Christian? To humbly serve each other. God calls you tonight into action. And I hope and pray that you'll move. We can kick and rebel against God all we want, but as we read tonight in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow. That means every person will get on his knees and praise God as Lord. Whether you believe it now or not makes no difference. You can kick against it and say there is no God, but someday you will be on your knees saying there is a God. Why not do that now? Why not do that now? The Lord has provided an opportunity for you to be alive, to be here tonight, and have the opportunity to make your life right with Him. So I humbly ask of you tonight, what is going to hold you back from obeying the gospel? Is it pride? Is that what's going to hold you back from making your life right with God? It's pride. I tell you, it's not worth it. Don't allow your pride to hold you back. Is it family members that have told you, if you obey the gospel, you're going to be kicked out of this house? That's happened to God's people before. And if it does, don't look back. God will provide. He always does. He always does. Think about your life tonight. If there's something that's holding back from obeying the gospel, won't you share that tonight with some of the ones here? I know the elders would be happy to sit down and study with you. I know I would. I know there's several men, several ladies that would be willing to sit down with you tonight and reason with you from Scripture and prove to you without a shadow of a doubt that the obstacle that's holding you back can be moved or climbed over with God's help. But the choice is yours. The opportunity is yours. What will you do with it tonight? I hope you won't turn away. Hopefully you'll be able to come to the front and to make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And that you'll do so wholeheartedly and completely, turning your back on this world, allowing yourselves to be just a humble lump of clay in the potter's hand so He can mold you and make you what He wants you to be. I hope that you'll think about that tonight. And I hope that you'll be moved to action. If you're here and a Christian, you've not been living right, dear sister, dear brother, it's not worth holding on to it any longer. Let it go. Now is the time. Let it go. Together as we stand and sing, test, examine, know yourselves. You can help in any way. Come to the front or raise your hand while we stand and while we sing.